Opening your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. We are in the midst of a series where we are considering the different names and titles that are given to God in the Scriptures. We are currently considering the name of God as the God of knowledge. We've already had two lessons on this truth, and this morning will be the final one on this particular name. In Hebrew, it's El Dea, and it's simply translated the God of knowledge. We've considered several aspects of what that means and how it should impact our lives to know that His knowledge is perfect. He knows everything and everyone from past eternity all the way to future eternity. It's a perfect knowledge, and that's hard for us to comprehend since that's not our experience. Our knowledge comes from experience or education, but it's innate to who He is. He knows all things. And so this morning we're going to consider how that impacts our understanding of His relationship, His dealing with individuals. And we'll look both at the saved as well as the unsaved, that God knows all things. It's interesting how man constantly tries to hide his sins, his transgressions. Men have gone to great lengths, whether it be in the political realm or the business realm or personal lives and families, where people try to hide the things that would bring them shame and reproach. They don't stop doing what brings them shame and reproach. They just don't want everybody to know it. And they go to great lengths to try to hide it. And you look at all the scandals throughout history and even in present day in the politics, scandal after scandal that brings down famous people, politicians. But the few scandals that we actually know about, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are people that are trying to hide things from everyone, including God. In Proverbs 5:21, everyone needs to understand you can't hide anything from God. So what's the point of trying? With the sinner, Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows what's going on in the life of each one. Jump over to Proverbs 15 and verse 3. We'll read a couple more passages here that state clearly God knows what everyone is doing. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Then one more in Psalm 10. A lengthy passage here, verses 1 through 18. The 10th Psalm, beginning at verse 1. Notice how the arrogant sinner thinks about his actions. And you can think of an individual or event or circumstance in your life. And in this present day, we think of all of the tragedies and the horrific crimes that are going on in Ukraine. We think of the tragedy in Texas. What I want us to understand is God's scripture, as old as it is still true and relevant today. And when we read this 10th Psalm, some of the attitudes that are expressed here by those who do not fear the Lord, they're the same attitudes that we see today. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? God's people that fear him and worship him, they wonder, why do you allow all of this sadness and tragedy and crimes? Why do you let them continue? This is the point of the psalm. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. Anyone been tempted to think this way? It seems like evil persons, those who mock God, it seems like they just prosper all the time. And yet God's people who want to honor him and worship him and serve him, they often suffer. And so the thought here is, what's going on? Why do you allow that? Verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account, but you have seen, for you have observed trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may oppress no more. This man of faith, he had questions. He was confused. He couldn't understand why the evil ones were prospering. But his faith brought him to this understanding. God will have the last word. He is the judge. And he knows nothing gets past him. Many Christians despair over the prosperity of the wicked today as we see so much evil in the world. But all through the Bible, we are taught that God allows wickedness for a time and for a purpose. But he sees and he knows. And he will hold each one accountable. But the Bible also teaches us that those that fear him, even in the midst of such an evil world, he will protect them to the point that nothing will rob them of their eternal well-being. And that's the perspective. It's always in the light of eternity. This life's a vapor. God's people suffer in this life. You think of down through the years, how many martyrs have there been that God allowed their heads to be removed from their body? You say, well, that doesn't sound like faithfulness. They can take their physical head, but they can't take their eternal life, their soul. God uses even the evil of the world to bring others to know him and his grace. But rest assured, no one gets away with anything, even if it appears that they have. In Revelation 20, you know the passage here, we won't turn there, but in Revelation 20 and verses 11 to 15, we have the truth revealed to us that there is coming a day of accountability. Those who thought they got away, that God didn't see, if they have refused the gift of the grace of God that covers their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, they will have to give an account for their sins before the great white throne judgment that is revealed to us in Revelation 20. All their deeds, God will judge them according to their works. Well, how's he going to do that? Because he knows their works, as we have read. The all-knowing God knows every deed, from the individual who uses God's name in vain, to the adulterer, to the liar, to the cheat in business, to the leaders of nations that try to erase entire ethnic groups from the planet. God knows it all, and they will be held accountable. Leave that with him. Too many times, as was mentioned, the anger. And from the human standpoint, there's every reason to be angry for a number of reasons for the tragedy in Texas. We understand that anger. But for the child of God, that anger we put to the Lord and say, Lord, you have to take this because I know you have a plan in all of this. And the most evil plans of man cannot overrule your plans and purpose for my life. That's our peace. God knows. God sees and God knows. Now for the believer, that's the thing that the unbeliever should know that they will not understand. They don't get away with anything. But what about us as his children? We know from the scripture that no true believer will stand before the great white throne judgment. That's for the unsaved. We as God's children are the debt of our sin. Every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit has been paid for. Hasn't been overlooked or excused. Well, God loves me, so he just overlooked. No, Jesus paid the price in full. The just wrath of God for my sin was paid for by Jesus Christ and his willingness to lay down his life for me. But as God's child, I'm accountable to my Father. He's no longer my judge that condemns me. He's my Father who loves me. But I need to understand my Father knows. He sees everything that I do. We should desire always to please him. This is what the fear of the Lord means. We're not in terror of God. Oh, I don't want to mess up because he's just going to plaster me. He's going to get me. As Brother Freestone used to always say, if God wanted to get you, he would have got you already. No, I'm his child. I don't fear the wrath of God. I know he loves me. Even when I fail, I know he loves me. But the fear of the Lord is not to be terrorized by him. It is this intense desire to always please him and never displease him. Think of someone in your life in the natural that you have that kind of love for, whether it be a parent or a spouse or a child. Because of that love for them, that respect for them, you don't want to hurt them ever, not even accidentally. You always want to be able to do what's in their best interest. That's our attitude toward our Father. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, because we love him, we want to live a life of transparency. 1 Peter 1:17, And if you call on the Father, so this is to us believers, his children. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in that reverential fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. This is written to believers who won't appear before the great white throne judgment that leads to the second death, eternal separation from God. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you never have to fear that outcome. But a child of God, we do have another appearance as the children of God. And the end result of this decision before this throne is not whether we have eternal life or not. That's settled for those that are in Christ. But the question that will be settled is reward or loss of reward for our faithfulness to do the will of the Lord in this life as his children. And this is what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, our purpose. What's your purpose in life? Well, I want to work hard and be able to retire and have a good retirement, and I want to help my kids. And all of those things have their place. Nothing wrong or sinful about those kinds of plans or purposes. But if that's your priority in life, well, you're going to miss God's best. Your priority in life, your aim in life should be, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, to God. And if you are well-pleasing to God, that is doing his will, following his godly, wise, and loving instruction, if that's your priority in life, you're going to be the kind of father, mother, spouse, child, employee, and employer. You're going to be everything you need to be in all these other relationships if you put Jesus first. But when you try to put family first or career first or anything else, it's not going to work. Put him first and everything else will fall in place. For we must all appear, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, believers, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you see, our Father knows what we do too. Now, his judgment as Father is not to throw us into the lake of fire, but reward or loss of reward in eternity. 1 John 3, this is why we have this exhortation. I won't give specifics, but I watch a lot of documentaries of both celebrities and famous singers and as well as famous preachers. We watched one the other night of a preacher that was very famous, had quite a following. But his personal life, he was immoral, drunk, had many affairs. And it's like, do you not understand that your Father has given us instructions to a life of godliness for a reason? It's for our protection, for his glory. And yet so many of God's people, not just the world, but God's people, the one I'm talking about at this point, they were Christians, they were believers. And yet they lived a life of immorality as if God didn't see their personal life. He only saw them when they were in the pulpit. And they were good preachers. They could give a good sermon. But then they went to live their life and it was like, God doesn't see. But in 1 John 3, verses 18 to 22, no matter whether you're a preacher or not, if you're a child of God, you need to understand how important it is for you to live a life of godliness, a life that's transparent, where you're not trying to hide things from others, including God. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What a necessary instruction, command for us. There's so much hypocrisy among God's people. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, that guilty feeling, the conscience that's pricked, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and what? Knows all things. For the child of God, he's still the God of knowledge. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The promise of answered prayer for the Christian is that our heart does not condemn us. In other words, that we are living in the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfect and never fail. There are no flawless, sinless Christians. They don't exist. But what is being spoken of here is this constant fear of the Lord that when we do fail Him, our desire is to return to Him, to feel that sorrow, that conviction that we've hurt the one who loved us so much, He died for us. And that pain of having hurt our Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ, it draws us back. It causes us to repent, to turn from that thing and return to Him. That's the kind of godliness God's looking for in His children, that openness. When we do fail, don't try to hide it. Call it what God calls it in His Word. Drop it and return to obedience. Remembering that God knows all things about you, both the good and the bad, will enable us to stop wasting time trying to impress God and to impress others. We see this so much among God's people. We see it in the world, obviously. But even among God's people, they try to say and do things. They act differently with certain groups than other groups. You need to be who you are in Christ because you love Him, whether anybody else is impressed with that or not. You can't impress God. Don't waste your time trying to impress others, and that includes hiding your shortcomings and your failures. Know who you are. Know who you are in yourself, which, brace yourself, who you are in yourself, you're nothing. I'm nothing. We are specks of dust on His universe. But in Christ, I am the Son of the Most High God. I'm a child of God. We need that balance of truth in our life. Knowing that God knows all things, the good and the bad, it'll cause you to be able to live a genuine, open, and sincere life, and to rest in knowing that He knows your work. Psalm 32, 2-5. David had sinned. It was a big one. Not only did he commit adultery, he committed murder to cover it up. How'd that work out for David? Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, when he had sinned and tried to cover it up, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about it. Pause. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Why was David so miserable when he tried to hide his sin? Because he knew what we're talking about. He knew that God was the God of knowledge, and God knew about it. He tried to hide it from everybody else, but he knew God knew. And that knowledge led him to repentance. He was miserable, but when he acknowledged sin and called it what it was, God forgave him, even that most egregious sin that he had committed. 1 Timothy 5, it leads to repentance when we acknowledge that He knows. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, when you wrestle with why does God allow things to go on sometimes, why some men seem to get away with things, and why some good men, they don't seem to get the acknowledgement of their goodness. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden from whom? The God of knowledge. He knows. God knows both. He knows the bad, but He also knows the good. If you believe God is truly omniscient, the God of knowledge, you won't be concerned about whether anybody knows about the good works that you do or not. Anybody wrestle with that from time to time? Over the years, there have been a number of individuals that have come to me upset because I didn't publicly acknowledge an offering they gave. There are a number of things wrong with that. Number one, the way we're set up is I don't know what people give. The Kims are our treasures, and they are very discreet, just as the Blackwoods were before them. I don't know, unless something comes directly through me, then obviously I know. But most stuff, I don't know what people give, and I don't want to know. Because I'm going to preach the word whether you give or not. I'm not going to change it, no matter how much or how little you give. And I want it that way. The board wants it that way. But people have come and been angry with me. Why didn't you acknowledge this offering that I gave? It was a good size. And if you know that God is the God of knowledge, He knows about it. You're going to give it as unto Him anyway. And that's not just your money, but your time. Anything you do for the Lord, You do it unto him, and it doesn't matter whether anybody else knows or not. He knows, and he will reward. Rest in him. So do you see how this truth, even for the believer, it's something that should impact how we think, that we can live openly and honestly before God and before man, because we know we can't hide anything anyway. So why try? It's a waste of time, and it leads to the pain and the misery and the sorrow that we saw in David's condition until he acknowledged it and repented. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. Here we are told specifically that God knows us, but just knowing that truth is not enough. Here in Psalm 139 and the first six verses, we understand how intimately God's knowledge is of us personally. Psalm 139, 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So that's the truth that the psalmist understood. You've searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you knew it altogether, even before you said it. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We cannot fully grasp that perfect knowledge of the God of knowledge, that he knows us that intimately. He knows what few hairs I have left on my head. He's got them counted, which every day he has to change the number. But he knows today. That's how intimate and perfect his knowledge is. And the psalmist says, that's hard for me to comprehend. That's too wonderful, too amazing. I can't fully understand it, comprehend it. But then jump down to verses 23 and 24. It's just as important for us to acknowledge and to invite his searching. It's not enough to know that he knows you. We need to come to the place where we daily invite his searching, rather than just go through life and through the day and think that we know what we're doing. We know what God wants. We know what's best. We need to daily have this prayer that the psalmist had in verses 23 and 24. Remember, he already said, you have searched me. You know me. But now he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, we already know he knows your heart. But now the invitation for that searching. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you welcome that searching of the Lord? If you're trying to hide your sin from everybody else and maybe even from God, this isn't going to be your attitude. But if you're willing for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in your life, as a child of God, we shouldn't be afraid of God's conviction. And I'm not talking about living in constant condemnation. Oh, I'm such a bad person. The opposite. When you constantly, daily come and allow the Holy Spirit to search you and to cleanse you, you have the confidence that we read about earlier. I can come boldly before the throne of grace, and whatever I need to do the will of God, I have the assurance he's going to answer my prayer. Not because I'm so good, but because he searched me and known me and cleansed me. If there's things and attitudes in my life that need to be changed, he'll do that work. He's loving, he's patient with me, because he's my Father, who happens to be the God of knowledge. Let this truth change how you live. Let it cause you to live a transparent, open life. I've known brethren, I won't mention some dear brethren, that the thing that sticks out to me about their life is, what you see is what you get. And what you saw was an individual who loved the Lord, not perfect, not flawless, but one that was constantly yielding and inviting the searching and the cleansing of the Word of God in their life to change them from glory to glory to glory, until many of them that I'm thinking of right now, they've already gone on to glory. And they stand before the God of knowledge, who did not forget their good works. He knew all about it, and he's rewarding them today. Let's close with a song.